held so tightly that we can never be plucked out by anything of this world. May we as fathers stand up for Jesus as we as of help. We stand up because we know the Bible is true. And because the Bible is true, we love thee more and more each day. And we love thee also because you're our God, you're our Father. And right now, our Father, we come to thee, recognizing our weaknesses, recognizing our strengths. We pray, Father, that we would recognize our failures, our sins, as everyone in this congregation. And may, Father, right now we confess our sins to thee. We know, Father, you forgive us of our sins. After you forgive us, after you have cleansed us, and after we have made white in the blood of the Lamb, may we go out dedicated anew as of this morning to serve thee more and more, not quenching the Spirit, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been thirsty? You've been so thirsty you did not know what you were going to do. You just had to have a drink of water. And finally you found some water, or you found something that would quench your thirst. And how happy you were when your thirst was quenched. I'm told in the Second World War, in some of the concentration camps in Germany, some of the soldiers were given food with much salt in it, and they just were thirsty beyond compare. They were given very little water, and so they took their tongue, the roof of their tongue, and pressed it behind their teeth and the roof of their mouth, and they went back and forth, and they tried to create some saliva, which would give them some more water. They quenched their thirst. Then I'm also told that during the World War II, in one of the deserts in Africa, how the group of soldiers had become lost in their battalion, and they were walking out in the desert, and all the water was gone. They had to have some water. They were about to perish. Finally, they came to a place that it used to be an oasis, they could tell. And one of the men remembered that there was a well here that if they only could find it, they could possibly find some water. They dug around with their bare hands. Finally, they found the cover of the well. They took the well cover off. Down deep in the dark hole, they knew they could hear water running. And one man was let down a rope down to the bottom of the well. And there, he came up with these horrible, discouraging words. Oh, there's water all right, but just one drip every 10 or 15 seconds. The man went back down with the cup. And there in that little tin cup, he watched every 10 or 15 seconds when one drip would drop in, or a drop would drip in, whichever it is. Finally, a little water was had in the cup. And then he would come up. He would give that little cup of water to one of the men. Yet there were 15 men. They all had patience. And everyone had their thirst quenched by that water when they had patience and when they waited upon the one who provided that water. And even so today, speaking in a religious realm, we can quench the Spirit of the true and living God. Our text this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We find recorded in the 5th chapter, verse 19, our text. Only four words, but yet four words that pack a tremendous wallop for a Christian. Quench not the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, follow with me as Paul records the entire contents of this verse, beginning with the 15th verse, reading through the 23rd. Paul says that we as Christians are to rejoice evermore. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesy. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And then the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your Holy Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find here in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, four positive duties that we as Christians are to adhere to. Let's mention them and look at them very briefly. And then we'll come back to verse 19 and discuss quenching the Spirit and find out how we can quench the Spirit. What are some of the methods that we use? What are the results? And what happens when we do quench the Spirit? We find in verse 19, quenching the Spirit. But the second positive thing we're to do, positive duties, is in verse 20. Despise not prophesying. And the word translated here, prophesying, means simply the study of God's Word. It simply means the exposition of God's Scripture. We are not to despise someone who tries to teach us whether they be a Sunday school teacher, whether they be some member of the family, or where they might be. Despise not prophesying, it says. And in the next verse, it says, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. Beloved, when we find things that we think not true, first we are to not quench the spirit, if you please, by thinking about it, but when you find out what is true, what is perfect, and what's to be followed and adhered to, then we are, Paul says here, to prove it, and then hold fast that which is good. In the book of Proverbs, verse chapter 25 and chapter 12, we find how we're to prove ourselves in doctrine, in all of our actions. We are to prove candidates for Christian work and the like. Prove that which is good. One man said, a man trieth his horse, which must bear him. And shall he not try his faith, which also must save him? So it is, we're to do just that. But then look at verse 22. This is the fourth positive duty that we have recorded in this chapter. We are told to abstain from all appearances of evil. We need not take up time to tell what is evil and how we should abstain from all these evils. The Chinese proverb that says this, never stop and stoop and untie your shoe in a cucumber patch, lest someone think that you're stealing the cucumber. And so it is with Christians. We are never to, as we find evil facing our life, never get so close to it that they'll say, oh, he's partaking of it. Another Chinese proverb says, a Chinese who came to America, never stop to rest under the shade of the awning of a saloon store, lest someone passes by and sees you there, thinking you just came out and had to prop yourself up against the wall. So it is, Paul says here, we are to abstain from all appearances of evil. You'll notice this, that all of these things are in direct connotation with quenching the spirit. Quench not the spirit of the Lord. Picture yourself in a mind, if you please. I want you to see a man that's carrying around in his hand a small candle. And there he's walking in and out the passages of this mine. He's lost. He doesn't know which way to turn. Every now and then a breeze comes through and the flame flickers and turns over. And he's very careful to guard it with all of his life. He walks a little farther. He hasn't gone very far before he sees a pit that he would have fallen right into. Certain death had he let the candle go out. He watches very carefully not to quench the candle flame. And so it is when he finds himself guarding that little flame with all of his heart and soul and all the energies that he has, he finds himself soon coming out the entrance of the cave. The Spirit of God has been likened unto a flame. And so it is we are not to quench the flame of God. The Holy Spirit is God, and so has all power as God. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. His work is done on those who belong to the church. One man said, as the scripture declares, he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. Now remember this. The Spirit of God has been likened unto a flame because of its eating effect, because of the power that it has to burn clear through our body to our conscience. Then it causes us to fall down on our knees and ask God to forgive us of all of our sins. But remember this in my following 4 points. It is possible to quench the Spirit of God. Each one of you this morning have power in your own life to quench the Spirit. You have power to, as they used to do in colonial days, take your fingers and just pinch out the candle flame. So you have power this morning to quench the Spirit if you should so desire. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 13, these words. And he says, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But, notice these words, will ye weary my God also? Beloved, we weary God when we try to put out his life that has been planted in our very heart. The writer of Hebrews has recorded these words, the 10th chapter, verse 29. An unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. When we try to pinch out this flame of the Lord in our heart, we are despising the Spirit of God in its entirety. First, it is possible to quench the Spirit. Sin makes our road very dark. Because of sin, our road becomes very dangerous, just as the man in the mine. And secondly, I would submit to you how it can be done. You recall while Christ was on earth, because of unbelief on the parts of people, they limited God. Even so, we today limit God, and so we quench His Spirit. So we find that it can be done. And let me submit unto you a few things by which we quench the Spirit of God. Now listen, this is done by Christians every day. It's done by every Christian. Every member of this church quenches the Spirit every day. Some quench the Spirit more. Some quench the Spirit less than other people. But we all quench the Spirit. Sin, the most direct way, and resistance to His influence. Here are some ways how we quench the Spirit. First, we smother it. A flame can be smothered out. Even so, we smother God. We smother His influence. We smother His Spirit by worldliness. We smother His Spirit by, as we have ungodliness in our heart. Many people try to swap their soul for something that they want. And in doing so, they are quenching the Spirit of God. The first way is this, by sin. The second, by smothering it. Sin can be likened unto water as it's thrown in the fire. Very quickly, the water is put out. And so, it's smothered out. And thirdly, by blasts of fierce and headstrong passions, by prejudice that we have throughout every person in the world. These things are instruments by which we quench the Spirit. Any subject, whether it be religious or whether otherwise, when we have prejudice in our hearts, no matter where it might be, we are quenching the Spirit of God. And we should not do that. But because of the blasts of headstrong passions and fierce anger, we do just that. A fourth reason. We also can take care of the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Spirit by neglect. You'll recall that Timothy was exhorted in everything that he does to stir up the gift that he had once been given. And so it is with us. Every one of us have been given gifts, and we are to stir them up every day, lest we find ourselves quenching the Spirit of God. A fifth reason, ingratitude. Ingratitude is one way how we quench the Spirit. If you do something, and you think that you should be praised by your fellow Christians, and you receive no praise whatsoever, or in your home you receive no praise, you find ingratitude on the hearts of so many people, you feel it, don't you? Certainly you feel it. Consequently, the same way. The Spirit is felt and it's quenched. Someone said, I don't believe that. I don't believe we can quench the Spirit because I do not even believe that you have a Spirit. And the man said, well, let me ask you this. He said, now, can you smell this Spirit? The man said, no. Well, can you taste it? And he said, no. Then he went on to say, well, can you smell it? The man said, no. But then he said, can you feel it? And the Christian said, yes, I can feel it. He said, there are four things against you and only one with you. Then the Christian turned to the other man who was a doctor and he said, let me ask you something. He said, concerning pain, can you hear it? No. Can you smell it? The answer was no. Well, can you taste it? The man replied, of course not. Well, then he said, can you feel pain? And the doctor said, he bowed his head and said, yes, I can feel pain. And so it is. If you do not feel His influence, you would no longer say there is no Holy Spirit because you cannot see it. But yet you can feel it. And carrying it right down to our relation this morning in correlation to this principle, when we have ingratitude in our hearts, then we are quenching the Spirit of God. The sixth thing is this. One thing that can make a fire go out more than anything else is not enough fuel. If you have a bonfire and you take out a few sticks, one by one, it's not long before there's one stick, and that one stick, that one log, is going to die out. So we quench the Spirit by want of fuel. For we feed by the Word of God. Arthur D. Baxter said these words, because of the want of fuel to nourish and preserve it, the Spirit is quenched. In many a soul, the Spirit's fire is quenched because it is never replenished by prayer, by meditation, by self-examination, by works of charity, or by mercy. And so the sixth way by which we quench the Spirit is because of the want of fuel in our life. The seventh and last thing is this. We quench the Spirit because of the neglect of social prayer and because of the neglect of our religious conversation. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and prompts us to speak about Jesus. But yet we quench the Spirit by saying, no, I'm not going to say anything about the Lord. How many times have you been in a group of men, anybody, and you talk about everything but Jesus Christ? Beloved, that's wrong. And that is one way by which we just quench the spirit. Snap out that little flame like we would do a candle. Neglect of social prayer and religious conversation does. Thirdly, I would submit unto you this. The question, what happens when we quench the spirit? This is what happens. He's going to be silent to us. He's going to cease to guide us either directly or indirectly. You'll recall the book of 1 Samuel, verse 15 of the 28th chapter, how Saul came, and Samuel was brought back from the dead, and how he exclaimed these words, I no longer have the guidance of God as I once had. So because of sin. So because we quench the spirit today. Also, what happened? He's going to suspend his influence, and he's going to leave every one of us in complete darkness. Just like the man in the mine. Complete darkness. The third is this. This is what happens when we quench the Spirit of God. We shall sin both against God, and we're going to sin against ourselves. Every sin that we commit is against God. It's against Jesus, it's against the Holy Spirit, and it's against our very person, the one who commits that sin. When we sin, we hurt our very life. From the 13th chapter of Acts, the disciples were filled with joy and the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost, the Scripture says. So we today need to be full of the Holy Spirit. So we need to recognize that even as we can quench it, even so we can magnify it, and we can make it greater. We can make it stronger. And the stronger the Holy Spirit is in your life, the stronger you're going to be as a Christian. The Holy Spirit of God stands with all of his power waiting to come into every life. It's the same Holy Spirit with the same power. But because as you look at people, as I look upon you this morning, see some of you filled, others of you not completely full, others very just have just a tiny winning flame of the Holy Spirit, though you be Christian. It's because of sin, the first thing by which we quench the Spirit, by refusing to let him come into our hearts and to help us. What happens when we do? And fourth, I would suggest the process. The process by which we quench the Spirit is not sudden. It's not like taking a strong, brittle twine and just breaking it asunder. It's something that just grows slowly. And slowly that tie between you and the Lord dissolves completely. And the Spirit is farther away. There's one great truth that all people throughout the world are lost. And that all people, if they have not Christ being lost, need the Savior to help them. So many people are lost today because they are quenching the Spirit of God. D.L. Moody once went to a hospital room, and there the man was dying. The first word he said was, Oh, preacher, I have missed it. I've missed it. And Moody said, What have you missed? What have you missed? And the man said, Oh, it's a sad story. It's just horrible that I've missed it all of my life. Oh, it's bad. He just refused to tell what he had missed. Finally, after 10 or 15 minutes, the story was that how he had bargained and he had insulted the Spirit of God so much, the Spirit had just gone away to a certain extent. He said, I felt the Spirit bidding me to come to the Lord, but yet I quenched the Spirit. I said, I have nothing to do with it. And I bargained. I said, Oh, I'll come back in 10 years. I'll come to you. 10 years came back and I made another bargain with the Lord. 10 more years, 30 years went by, and I've made 3 bargains with the Lord, and every one of them have done nothing. I've sold my soul for nothing. Sold my soul for just a feather. And here I am. I've missed it. And finally the man raised his head. He looked around as if he were looking for something. Then he cried out in one last agony, Oh, I've missed it. I've missed it. And then he died. He missed it because the Spirit came to his heart, and the Spirit yearned for him. But then he said, Oh, no, you go your way, Spirit, and I'll call you some other time. So it is. We quench the Spirit. David declares, as we have recorded in the 51st Psalm, these words, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The way we do it, I have just mentioned. It's the process by which we do it. So we know that it's possible to quench the Spirit. So we've seen how it can be done, what happens when we do it, and then the process. But listen to the Word of God, as recorded by Paul once again in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the word here translated grieve the Spirit of God means simply this. It means to afflict. It means to make sorrow or to become sad. That's what we do to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes sad in our life when we refuse to help him, yet we quench him. Like the man that came to D.L. Moody, the song that he quoted was this, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, and watch these next words, go, Spirit, go thy way. Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I will call. We're content to grieve the Spirit has lost people. And that's why people are lost in their sin. As Christians, we're content to grieve the Spirit of God. That's why we sit as we are as Christians. May I impress upon your heart to dedicate yourself anew right this very moment as you realize how it's possible to grieve this Spirit of God, not to quench the Spirit. Paul said, quench not the Spirit. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we recognize the Spirit of God, how he deals with our hearts, we recognize how it's so easy to quench his Spirit. May, Father, as we recognize this morning some ways by which we can quench it, may we try to stop and analyze ourselves. If we've quenched the Spirit by the ways that we've mentioned, by just throwing water on it, by sin, by smothering it with worldliness, by blasts of fierce and headstrong passion, by neglect, by ingratitude, or want of few, or neglect of our religious conversation and social prayers, may we right now ask you to forgive us of our sins. And then, Father, may we never quench thee as we have before. Those here this morning who know not the Lord, who cannot quench him in a full sense of the word, as Christians can quench him, we pray, Father, as we stand, sing our invitation to church membership, that one person, young person, junior, maybe an adult, might find himself walking down the aisle for Christ's sake. Believing on Jesus Christ, they have eternal life, the Bible declares. We know it to be true. And we pray in Jesus' name, the one who helped inspire it. Amen.